good to see all of y'all here this morning. I'm glad that y'all are here. As has already been said before, y'all could be doing a lot of other things, but I really appreciate the fact that y'all are here, that y'all have chosen to be here. The fact that this is important to you, that makes me glad. And like I told the guys this morning, you girls, try to make these things important to you, because these are the kind of things that are going to get you to heaven. So once again, I am very glad that y'all are here. Just by way of quick summary, what we talked about with the guys this morning is that your body is not your own, because number one, it belongs to God. God made it. All right. Number one, God made it. And number two, if you are a Christian this morning, your body does not belong to you because you have been bought with a price. You have been bought with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. All right. So if you have been baptized into Christ, then you have come into contact with the blood of Christ. You are not your own. Your body belongs to God. We talked about that because purity is important, because we understand that God is not going to allow any contamination into heaven. That's the definition that we use for purity. Purity, to be pure, is to be free from contamination. So if we want to make it into heaven, well, then we must be pure. We must be free from contamination. Our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to God. That makes us stewards. One day, God's going to call us home, and we're going to have to give an account of our bodies. How did you treat what God has given you? So this morning we talked about purity and body. For the next couple minutes, we're going to talk about purity and heart. Purity and heart is very important. It may be even more important than purity and body, because what I have learned in my young life is that actions don't start off as actions. Typically speaking, actions start off as thoughts. Actions start off as thoughts, and they come from within the heart. The title for this lesson, if you want to write it down, is Garbage In, Garbage Out, Guarding Our Hearts. This is a lesson that I did at Highway 9 several months ago. This is material that I got while we were at camp at SCYC this past year. All right, so I'm going to relate the same material to you that I relate to the folks at Highway 9. We're going to talk about garbage in, garbage out, guarding our hearts. A lot of people have the misunderstanding that to be a Christian, you have to be perfect, right? Maybe you've heard this from some of your friends or some of the people you've talked to about becoming a Christian. They say, well, I'll become a Christian, or I'll give my life to God later, but right now I've got a few things that I need to get straight first. Anybody ever heard that besides me? I've heard it quite a few times. I heard it from some of my friends in high school. I even heard it in college, and even now I'm still hearing it. I will give my life to God later, but right now I need to get some things straight first. Well, friends, let me go ahead and say this. If that's you this morning, if you are waiting for a more opportune time, if you are waiting for a better time, if you are waiting to give your life to God until you get some things straightened out, you're going to be waiting forever. You cannot do it on your own. I'm telling you. I'm telling you because I know. I've tried, and I've seen people try. You cannot get your life together on your own. You can try, but you're going to keep failing. The only way you can get your life right is through Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that this morning, if you have not yet put on Christ in baptism and had your sins washed away, I would encourage you to think about that before you leave here today. But again, many people think that you have to be perfect to be a Christian. No, you're not perfect. You're forgiven. I do not claim to be perfect in any way, form, or fashion. I mess up. All right, I will be the first to tell you that. I have my problems, I have my struggles, and you have yours. They may overlap, they may be completely different, but it doesn't matter. I'm confessing to you this morning that I am not a perfect person, but I try to do what's right. I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven. That is what the church is made up of. People, imperfect people, who have been forgiven. So I want us to think about these things, all right? You don't have to be free from sin to become a Christian. The Bible is full of examples. It's full of people who either, number one, were evil, maybe even described as worthless people, who gave their lives to God. God used them to do some great things, all right? And then on the other hand, there are some people who had things going right. They had given their life to God, but they turned their backs on God. So it's important that we guard our hearts, because we need to do the best that we can. This is what God requires of us. Once we have believed and repented and confessed and been baptized, once we have done all those, then it's up to us to live a faithful, active life in Christ, we can't simply just come to church and sit on a pew and expect our relationship to be with God to be very good. We just can't do that. We must live a faithful, active life in Christ, serving on a day-to-day basis. All right? We need to understand that our salvation is not secure. There are people who will tell you that once you are saved, you are what? You are always saved. Anybody ever heard that? I have. I hear it all the time. You may have heard it as preservation of the saints. All right? Once saved, always saved. It's very popular. I know that you know people who believe this. You do. Once you have been saved, once you have decided to become a Christian, you will always be a Christian because you cannot fall out of God's grace. Friends, that's just not the case. We have got to guard our hearts. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about this afternoon. I guess it's still morning, isn't it? Where's the clock? We're going to talk about this morning about being pure in heart and guarding our hearts. First of all, I want us to talk about a very real danger. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be making your way to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet. That's where you'll find him. Ezekiel was prophesying to the nation of Israel right before and during the time of their captivity. In Ezekiel chapter 18, it's one of my favorite passages because it clearly tells me that I need to, on a day-to-day basis, check myself and see where am I in standing with God. Am I doing what God requires of me? Am I doing what God wants of me? Because if not, then I find myself in a very real possibility, a very real situation that I can fall out of God's grace. And I think that's one of the, I think that's the lesson here that we learn from Ezekiel chapter 18. Now we're not going to read the entire chapter, although it would be good for us. But we're only going to read just a few verses. I want us to begin reading in verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel says, "But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live." He shall not die. Verse 22. "All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him because of his righteousness which he has practiced. He will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather than that he should turn from his ways and live." So stop right there. What did we just read? It's very simple. It's very plain. If there is a wicked man, all right, if there is a sinner, if a sinner turns from his ways, if a sinner decides that I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start following God, then he'll be saved, all right? If he does what we talked about earlier, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then decide to live faithful, he'll be saved, all right? I think all of us agree to that point. Let's continue reading verse 24. "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed, for them he will die." And again, this is where much of the religious world will disagree with me. They will say, yes, it's possible for a sinner to turn from his sin and become a follower of God. But, Tom, it is impossible for a follower of God to turn away from God and go back to sin. What did we just read? Okay, we just read from the Bible that God said that's not the case. Yes, a sinner can turn from his ways, but you know what? If you are a follower of God, if you are a righteous man, and you turn from your righteous ways, you're going to die. The soul who sins shall die. Friends, we really need to understand this one concept. Our salvation is not secure. The only time our salvation is going to be secure is when, number one, Christ comes back and we're alive, or number two, when we die and we go stand before God. That's another thing we talked about this morning. All of us are going to stand before God. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, if you want to make a reference of that, Romans 14, 10 to 12, we will stand before God. So, when that happens, what state are you going to be in? Well, that's up to you. We need to understand that it's so important that we guard our hearts because of this one section right here. But now let's go to the New Testament, all right? Let's go to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 1. All right, we're going to do a little bit of reading here, so follow along with me, or just write it down so you can go back and check it later. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. God, through John, says, "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin." Now verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now look at verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." There's two things I want us to get from this passage. Walking in darkness and walking in light. Alright? Walking in darkness and walking in light. The choice is yours. Alright? We saw that word "if." That's another thing I want us to point out. Right? That little word "if." Two little letters. Very small word. But friends, it's probably the biggest word you will ever come across in your entire life. If. What does "if" mean? It's a condition, right? If you do this, then you will get that. Alright? If you want to eat, well then at lunchtime you will go to the fellowship hall. Right? That sort of thing. If you don't go to the fellowship hall, are you going to be able to eat? Probably not. I don't think they're going to bring any food in here. Alright? If you do this, then you get this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Everyone needs to have this verse memorized. Alright? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Highlight it, bracket it, underline it, whatever you do in your Bibles to help you remember. If, friends, if we are walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. Here's one place where the Greek language comes in handy. Alright? The word "cleanse," alright? It's in what's called the progressive tense. It's a continuous action. So then you can accurately read this verse that the blood of his Son continually cleanses us from all sin. Because even as Christians, that means we're not free from sin, right? We're still forgiven. But as long as we are covered by the blood of Christ, his blood will continually cleanse us from all sin. But how do we do that? That's if and only if we're walking in the light. Because we saw back in verse 6, I believe it was, maybe 6 or 7, that we can walk in the darkness. So friends, let me ask you this question, and this is a rhetorical question. Just think about it because you know the answer. If you are walking in darkness, can his blood cleanse you of your sin? Remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. If you are walking in darkness, can the blood of Christ cleanse you from your sin? It can't. Absolutely not. It can't. It won't. This is why it's so important that we guard our hearts. Because our salvation is not secure. And again, I'm not trying to scare you into salvation. I'm not trying to scare you at all. I'm trying to get you to think. Think about these things. Meditate on these things. I'm a mortal person. I'm here now, we're all here now, but one day we won't be. What's going to happen to you when that day comes? Where will you spend your eternity? Think about these things, because a decision that you might have made 10 years ago, a decision that you might have made 10 days ago, what does it mean now? Well, not really a whole lot. If you are a Christian, it's got to be a day-to-day thing. Every day you wake up, you have got to say to yourself that today I am going to serve God. Today I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to do what's right every single day. It's a decision. Either you are walking in the light or you're walking in darkness. There's no gray area. There's no shady spot. All right? You're walking in darkness or you're walking in the light. Let's consider a few other passages, all right? Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. All right, and I'm bringing you here because I want you to see that I'm not making this up. We actually have examples of people who have lost their salvation, people who are not guarding their hearts. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, it says very simply, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. You may want to remember that name, Demas. All right? You may want to underline Demas, or mark it, and then go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because we're going to see this name pop up again. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul is writing probably the last letter of his life. He's about to be executed. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, that guy we were just talking about, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You may say, well, Tom, it doesn't say that he quit following God. It doesn't say that he turned away. Well, think about this. In James chapter 4, we read very clearly that friendship with the world is hostility. It is enmity towards God. If anyone wishes to make himself a friend of the world, he makes himself an enemy towards God. And so now we have this guy named Demas who has deserted Paul. Why? Because he has loved this present world too much. I'll let you make your own decision on that. I'm not going to tell you what to think about him, but there's some other characters that I want us to look at. Since you're in Timothy, back up to 1 Timothy, and let's look at chapter 1 and begin in verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have, notice, this faith, some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Let me ask you a question. Can you be shipwrecked if you never got on the ship to begin with? I hear that a lot. Somebody says, this person fell away. No, he didn't fall away because he was never faithful to begin with. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the faith has been rejected. How can you reject something that you never had? You can't do that, all right? If you had it, then you can reject it. If you never had it to begin with, then it can't be rejected. You can't be shipwrecked without getting on a ship. Friends, we need to understand this one simple concept. Our salvation is not secure. It is imperative. It's important that we guard our hearts. And of course, I'm saying all this if it's important to you. Your relationship with God is between you and God. I can't tell you how to feel. All right, but I would encourage you that this is the Word of God. Everything we have here, we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. But what does it mean to you? How important is a relationship with God to you? That's something only you can answer for yourself. Here's a principle that I want us to look at. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And before we get to Galatians 6, there's a phrase I want to run by you. Maybe you've heard of it. It's garbage in, garbage out. Just quick show of hands. Anybody ever heard of that phrase? Garbage in, garbage out. All right. What does it mean? You know what it means. If you put garbage in, then you can expect garbage out. This phrase was becoming really popular in the early 80s and 90s when home computers were taking off. If you have a desktop, if you have a home computer, even if you have a laptop, all right, you guys know about this. If you put junk software on your computer, then what can you expect from your computer? Junk, right? It's simple. We understand it. If you put junk into your body, if you feed your physical body with junk food, can you expect to be in good physical shape? Absolutely not. I'm living proof of that, all right? If you put garbage in, then you can expect garbage back. All right? That's the phrase. Here's the biblical principle that supports it. Galatians chapter 6 now and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Sowing and reaping. I think all of us are old enough, we understand that if you plant corn, what are you going to get? Corn, right? You plant wheat, what are you going to get? Wheat. Okra, you're going to get okra, all right? We understand this very well. It's not that hard. It's not rocket science at all. You plant one thing, you're going to get that thing. That being said, let me go ahead and say this to those of you who are 16, 17, 18, 19, I don't know, but maybe some of you are having some urges to go and sow your wild oats. Just remember, you reap what you sow. See, a lot of people my age, I am, for those of you who don't know, I just turned 25. A lot of people my age and younger, they don't understand this. They don't understand that when you sow your wild oats, one day down the road, what are you going to have to reap? Those wild oats. It's going to come back to get you. And friends, if you can understand this now, you're going to be so much better off. I'm telling you. I'm telling you from experience. I was there. I am there. I see it every day. I've got Facebook. I'm sure all of y'all do, or Twitter or something. I can see what my friends from high school are doing. Those who are still around, I should say. Some of them haven't made it. Some of them never made it this far, and what a sad state. What a sad statement for me to make. But for those who are still around, I know what's going on. I see how many single mothers there are. And why are they single? Because, well, they decided they weren't going to be pure in their body. They were going to give their body to their boyfriend at the time, who they thought was going to love them and be with them forever. And now they have a child. Some of them have children, and they're 2 or 3 years old. There's people who had kids before I even graduated high school. It's sad. When I see single parents, and when I see their children, it's hard on them. Maybe even some of you grew up in a single parent household. And I certainly don't mean to offend anybody. I certainly don't mean to demean a single parent household. I'm not saying that it can be bad, but I'm saying it's hard. It's harder. And I'm saying that because, again, I have seen it. I have witnessed it firsthand. Friends, you don't want yourself in those situations. You do not want yourself in that situation. Guard your heart. People will come and tell you all sorts of great things. Girls, the guys are going to come and tell you that I love you. And we will always be together. Alright? Don't buy it. I'm telling you right now, do not buy it. They're going to paint it nice and pretty. And they're going to, they'll even start to guilt you. If you love me, then you'll do this for me. Well, girls, that's when you need to turn it around and say, if you love me, then you wouldn't make me. And you know what, guys? I'm not painting y'all out to be enemies, because you're going to get some of that too. I'm not an idiot. I know what's going on. All right? I see it all the time. Things are changing now so much that sometimes it's the girls who are more active than the guys. So you guys, you need to be careful about who you associate with, who you hang around, because you might get a reputation, or girls, you might get a reputation. Gosh, think about these things. This is real. This is as real as it gets. This is where push comes to shove. This is where everything that we have learned comes into application. Right here. You have got to guard your hearts, because God is not going to allow any contamination into heaven. He's not. Guard your hearts. You reap what you sow. There's another principle that I want us to look at. All right. But before we do, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Getting a little bit ahead of myself because I'm getting excited. I get excited when I talk about these things. If you can't get excited about being a Christian, then we need to talk. All right. But Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Why is it important that we guard our hearts? This is why. Watch over your heart with all diligence, the writer says here. For from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Now let's go to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 33, let's read together. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Remember that. the tree is known by its fruit. It's not judging. It's just observing. A tree is known by its fruit. Now look at verse 34. You brood of vipers, Jesus says, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which, what? Fills the heart. Verse 35. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Now look at verse 36. I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. And verse 37, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. That's scary. That is so scary. I am a very sarcastic person. I grew up in a very sarcastic family. I grew up in a family really quick wit. A lot of times I say things before I even know what I'm saying. When I was younger, going up through elementary school, I got in trouble a lot with a teacher. My mouth got me in trouble. I was always talking. I love to talk if you can't tell. All right? So as I always speak, sometimes I say things, and of course when I say it, I'm joking. That's what sarcasm is. It's joking. But you know what? The person on the other end, they may not know it. And what's the big deal? I thought we were talking about being pure in heart and guarding our heart. Well, friends, it's important because what's in your heart comes out your mouth. Isn't that what we just read? Isn't that what Jesus just said? What's in your heart comes out your mouth. And nowadays with the social media, with the cell phones and the texting and everything, it comes through your fingertips too. Or however it is that you type. What's in your heart comes out your mouth, comes out your fingertips. You can't hide it. You cannot hide what is in your heart. Guard your heart, for out of it flows the issue of life. I'm not making this up. All right, sometimes I get a lot of blank stares, like, what is he talking about? Guys, I'm not making this up. You read it for yourself. But the question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? So, we have a few minutes left. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another principle. I'm big on giving principles because I think these can help us. If we can say, all right, what does the Bible teach? Then I can apply this to my life. And it covers a whole broad spectrum of things. All right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verse 33 in a minute. But before we get there, you may know what it says. But we'll read it in just a second. I want to ask you this question. I really want you to think about this question. Who do you surround yourself with? Just think to yourself, who do I surround myself with? What kind of people do I surround myself with? But not just people. What kind of things do I surround myself with? For instance, what's my favorite TV show? What kind of music do I like to listen to? When I'm bored, what do I like to do? Do I like to read? If I like to read, what kind of books do I like to read? What kind of games do I like to play? Now, these are the kind of questions that I want you to ask yourself. Who or what do I surround myself with? Now, notice I did not ask, who are you surrounded by? Because there's a lot of times we don't have any say in the matter. We go to school. We can't choose who's in our class, can we? I never could. Alright? We can't choose who our teachers are. Well, I guess to a point we can't choose who our teachers are. But we can't choose who's in the class. When we go to work, we can't choose who's in our office. We can't choose who's on the floor with us. Whatever it is that we do, we don't always have a choice who's going to be around us. We can't choose our family members. You're born into your family and that's it. You have to get along, you have to do the best you can, alright? You can't choose your brother, sisters, mom, dad, aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa. You can't choose any of that. You can't choose your wife now, or your husband, so think about that. You can choose that. But I'm not asking who are you surrounded by, I'm asking who do you choose to surround yourself with, and this is why I want you to think about that in relation to guarding your heart, because what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Let's read it together. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Why? Because bad company corrupts good morals. Or maybe your version says something like evil companions corrupt good communications. Bad company corrupts good morals. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that, then I don't know what else I can do. Think about this. Is it easier to lift something up, or is it easier to pull something down? Just think to yourself, is it easier to lift something up, or is it easier to pull something down? is it easier to build something up? Let's say a house of cards. Anybody ever tried to build a house of cards? Is it easier to build something, or maybe even a sandcastle? Is it easier to do that or to knock it down once it's already been built? Think about that. Is it easier to lift up or pull down? Is it easier to build up or destroy? You see where I'm getting at? Bad company corrupts good morals because we as Christians, we try to lift up. We try to build up. But see, we have an adversary, the devil. All right. The word Satan, if you're interested, the word Satan is a Hebrew word, or it comes from a Hebrew word, and it means adversary. An adversary is someone or something who stands in your way. Our goal is to walk down that straight and narrow road to get to heaven, isn't it? Isn't that what we're aiming for if we want a relationship with God? I mean, didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14 that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also? Isn't that what he said? That he's preparing a place for us and he's going to come back and receive us to himself? That's where we're trying to go. But see, someone doesn't want us to. And his name is the devil. His name is Satan, whatever you want to call him. He is standing in the way and he's going to try to tear you down. He's going to try to destroy you. And this is how he does it. You know, I can't even begin to go into all the different ways that he does it. But let me just say this. He's been here for 6,000 years. He knows what he's doing. He's had plenty of time to study us. And I'm a firm believer that he's going to use any and every means necessary to get to you. Television is one. Radio, internet, media, books, phones. There are some people here that are older, and there are some people here that are younger. Let me say this for the younger crowd, because the older crowd gets this. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that y'all are dealing with, they've dealt with. Everything. I promise you they have. I know you think, well, they never had cell phones. Well, it doesn't matter if they didn't have cell phones. They still had it. It just came in different ways. Alright? There is nothing new under the sun. Everything y'all are going through, I've been through, they've been through. Alright? Here's the difference. The difference is in how it presents itself. The difference is the different kinds of temptations that we see. And I want us to go to James chapter 1. This is something we referenced with the guys in the first lesson, but we didn't really get into. In James chapter 1, I want us to understand this as well. Here's another principle. James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away by and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Temptation. Entice. Alright? The word entice, I'm sure you've heard about, you've heard time and time again, it carries with it the idea of fishing. Alright? Of setting a trap, of setting up bait. Satan is going to try to bait you into whatever it is that you struggle with. Alright? Satan knows what anybody got a fly swatter? Sorry about that. Alright, Satan knows what he's doing. He's going to do whatever it takes to tempt you. He's going to entice you. And I'm not going to stand up here and lecture you and tell you that sin isn't fun. Alright? I think, I know our brethren mean well when they do that, but anyone who tells you that sin is not fun is lying to you, and they do more damage than they do good. Alright, and I hope I'm not going to get in trouble by saying that, but sin is fun. It's designed to be that way. It is designed to entice us, to draw us away from God. Because we saw what happens. Let's read it again. James chapter 1 verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed when he is drawn away by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to sin. He wants our lives to have contamination. He doesn't like the idea of purity. He doesn't want us to be pure in body. He definitely doesn't want us to be pure in heart. He's going to try to draw us away that we commit sin. Because what happens when we commit sin? Well, I think it says it brings forth death. And I think Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. That's what Satan wants. And so again, the only difference between this generation, my generation, and the generations after me is just the way that sin presents itself. The way that these temptations come about. Now you're absolutely right. They didn't have internet. We do. All right? The internet can be used for great things. I'm gonna say it right now, it can be used for wonderful things. Wonderful things have been done over the internet. A lot of souls have been won over the internet, but at the same time, a lot of souls have been lost over the internet. See, we have things at our fingertips that previous generations they never could have imagined. Your cell phones. You can now take pictures and send it instantly with messages. That's something that, you know, 30 years ago, they never dreamed of anything like that. And now it's a big thing to, and we have a few little ones here, so I'm not going to get too graphic with it, but we have, it's becoming pretty popular now to take pictures of yourself and send it to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And there's a specific word for it, and because of our little ones, I'm going to refrain from saying the word, but you know what I'm talking about. All right, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't play dumb with me. That's becoming pretty popular. Friends, there is no place for that in a Christian's phone. There's no place for that in a Christian's life, period. Whether it comes on the cell phone, whether it comes over the internet, whether it comes in movies or over the television in any other form, whether it comes on the radio. I know that may not be a place that you think about that kind of a thing coming or popping up from, but friends, when you listen to these lyrics, to some of these songs, that ought to make you sick. It ought to make you disgusted. They sing about things that I didn't know about till I was 21 years old. I mean, honestly, there are things that are being said over the radio that nobody, Christian or non-Christian alike, has any business listening to. But see, if those are the kind of things that you're surrounding yourself with, then it's going to make it easier to slip into sin. That's the thing about it. Who do you surround yourself with? Because if you surround yourself with people of like mind, with people who want to go to heaven, people who have the same goals as you do, and that's typically what we do, right? We gravitate towards people who think like us, dress like us, talk like us, they like the same things. Well, let me encourage you to gravitate toward those people who have this on their mind. Gravitate towards people who want everything in this book. Gravitate towards people who want to get to heaven, and I'm not going to say that you're not going to be tempted, because it's still going to be there, but I am going to say that it won't be as much. Can you be tempted by things that are not there? Think about this. For those of you who are 14 or 15 or younger, if you get into trouble and your parents say, all right, as a punishment, you are not allowed to drive the car for a week, what does that mean to you? Not a thing. Because it's not available to you. And so if you remove things from yourself, and I know it's not a great analogy, but I hope you can work with me from it, but if you remove these things from you, then how can you expect to be tempted by it? If you choose to surround yourself with good Christian people who think the same way that you do, that want to go to heaven, then you're not going to be tempted to gossip or to start talking about, you know, certain things that only grown-ups are supposed to be doing. All right? It's not going to be there. And again, I'm not telling you that you have to listen strictly to Christian music. I'm not going to tell you that you have to strictly watch religious programming on television. I'm not going to tell you that you can read only your Bible. I'm not going to tell you that at all. What I'm going to tell you is that you need to guard your heart. Be careful about what you put in your body. Be careful about what you put in your mind. Because eventually it's going to find its way out. Remember what Jesus said. And he said on several different occasions that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. See, back in the first century, the Jews in particular, they had restrictions of what they could eat. And they thought if you ate a certain thing, that it made you unclean. Well, that's not the case. It might have been at one time, but it's not what goes in you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out that makes you unclean. And again, garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage into your body, then eventually it's going to find its way out. You keep putting out enough garbage, how do you think it's going to stand in your relationship with God? Last thing I'm going to say, and it's a question I've already asked, but I just want you to think about these things. How much contamination is God going to allow in heaven.